Good morning, everyone. I'm going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 28 to 40. And I believe this is quite a well-known passage concerning the trial of Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate and his interview with Pontius Pilate. And this can be found on page 1542. Page 1542, if you are using the Church Bible. John chapter 18, starting from verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising.
Thank you, Paul. Good morning to you all, and lovely to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God to worship him. Let me pray as we open God's word this morning and think about this passage. Almighty God and our loving Father, we thank you that you're a God who teaches us your ways. Teach us this morning, we pray, O Lord. Help us to see more of your Son, Jesus. This we ask in his name. Amen. I'm just turning my phone off because I'd forgotten earlier in the service. You might like to do the same. I think I left the clicker on, boys, so you might need to help me through the slides this morning. We'll see how we go. Was that me? Oops, there we are. 'Tis working. Well, who is Pontius Pilate? Oh, he meets Jesus. We know him from the pages of Scripture. But who is this man? He's one of the very few public figures in the Scriptures, isn't he? By public, I mean someone who is a public profile. He's a public official. We know about him from other sources apart from Scripture. Well, he's the governor, isn't he? If you know anything about the history of ancient Israel, you know, although it was conquered by the Roman Empire well before Jesus was born, they didn't actually take administration of the province until AD 6. It was then that they started appointing prefects or governors to the region that was known as Judea, this tiny province on the back end of the Roman Empire. To be a Roman governor was to be a hard man. So to rise in a Roman politics at any stage, you had to be tough. It was literally, one might say, a blood sport. It was a place for hard men with political nous, money and the capacity to manipulate and to use power, but also to be politically astute and understand inferences and machinations that went on behind the scenes. And Pilate was just such a man. We don't know much of his career before he arrived in Judea, and we don't know very much about him after he left. We know he returned to Rome, but after that we know very little about him. He was the fifth prefect in that region, and he was there from AD 26 to AD 37. Remembering Jesus' death is about AD 33. And of course, he's important to the Christian faith, isn't he? Because for us, he creates a very strong historical anchor and a geographical anchor, because we know where Pilate was. We know the time that he lived from other sources, and we know that he was in Jerusalem at the time. And of course, we bear testimony to that, don't we? We say this in the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Well, suffered is probably an understatement, really, but nevertheless, that's where it is, isn't it? We testify to the historical reality of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as we remember that in the Apostles' Creed. As I said, Pilate was a hard man. We know him as the one who presided over Jesus' trial. We know that he was a fairly tough military. He put down a Samaritan rebellion towards the end of his time in Judea. And then, perhaps because of the consequence of that, he returned to Rome. John records this encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus in three stages, doesn't it? We have this area that's outside, the praetorium is what we'll call it. That's the Roman word for the military headquarters or the administrative headquarters. If it was a Roman military camp, wherever the officials were, that was the praetorium. If it was a city, wherever the head man was the praetorium. We think it was a palace, although we're not sure which building it was. I'll simply refer to it as the praetorium. Pilate meets, first of all, the Jewish leaders outside. Secondly, we have this scene, don't we, where just Pilate and Jesus meet inside the praetorium. How John obtained this information, we're not sure. He was probably there. That was the nature of the man that he was. And then again, thirdly, we shift outside the praetorium again as Pilate announces his decision. And I want us to think about that this morning. I want us to think about three things. I want us to think about an evasive allegation, an intimate interrogation, and an expendable innocent. An evasive allegation, an intimate interrogation, and an expendable innocent. Well, let's think about this allegation that brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. The tension that stood between the Jewish leaders and the Roman rulers, it results in Jesus being crucified rather than being stoned. Which is unique because in the Jewish system, to put someone to death, to pass the death sentence, was to mean they would be stoned. But of course, Jesus foretold, and we'll look at it in a little while, that he would be crucified. And so John notes it's this tension between these two bodies that brings about the option, as it were, and then the reality of Jesus' crucifixion. Here he is. Here's John's words. Let me read them to you. Picking it up at verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor, or the praetorium. But now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. And so Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. One of the questions we face, isn't it, in life is how can we know what is true? How can we tell what is truth? It's Pilate's question, isn't he? What is truth? And here we have an indicator, isn't it? The manner of Jesus' death, the fact that he will be crucified, John tells us, is important evidence about who Jesus is and that he is telling the truth. John tells us very little, doesn't he, about what happens prior to this. He tells us very little about Jesus' trial in the high priest's house before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body. We know from the Synoptic Gospels that the chief priests were actually looking for evidence to put Jesus to death because they hated him and they hated everything that he stood for, and he hated the fact that he challenged them. They made many false allegations, the synoptics tell us. But as they asked Jesus directly if he is the Messiah, the Son of God, he answers them. Of course, Jesus cannot avoid the truth, can he? He cannot avoid the truth. He answers plainly, doesn't he, that yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is the Son of God. And he tells them quite clearly that he is the one he claims to be. He states, doesn't he, that he is God's chosen Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And it's this issue, isn't it, that the Jews consider to be blasphemy. It's this particular statement for which they want to put him to death. And it's with this in mind that they pack up their trial and move to the praetorium. Because under Roman law, and the Romans were the rulers, the exclusive right of putting a person to death, of imposing the death sentence, belonged to the Roman governor and to the Roman governor alone, in this case, Pontius Pilate. And so it's this tension, isn't it, between the Jewish religious law, if we can put it that way, and Roman law that brings about the events that we have this morning. The chief priests want Jesus put to death because he claims to be the Messiah, the Son of God. But of course, these things will not fly with Pilate. They must come up with some allegation to convince Pilate that this man is worthy of being executed. And so the scene we have before us unfolds. The Jewish leaders outside the praetorium. Pilate greets them there. He comes out of his headquarters, out of his palace, out of his residence. And he asks the question, doesn't he? What charges are you bringing against this man? And we find the Jewish leader's response somewhat interesting. They respond, don't they? They respond in a way by being almost indignant. Do you think we'd be here if this bloke wasn't a criminal? I mean, seriously, Pilate, what kind of men do you think we are? It's really how their response goes, isn't it? It's, hang on, are you really going to insult us? Are you really going to insult us? But it's a classic evasion tactic, isn't it? Rather than answer the question, all they really say, the Greek words say that Jesus was an evildoer. That's where we translate a criminal. They just say he was a doer of evil. Well, what does that mean? He's an evildoer. Do you think we'd be here if he wasn't an evildoer? They don't put forward, in John's account, any serious allegation. And so Pilate turns it back on them. Well, if that's the case, just you take care of this matter. You don't need to bother me. Why did you drag me out of bed early this morning? But of course, they want the death penalty. They have wanted Jesus to be put to death. They evade the question, but they want Jesus to be put to death. They have to insist that Pilate takes up this case. And so they make it clear, don't they, that they do not have the authority to impose the death sentence that belongs with Pilate. And so Pilate goes back inside. Luke tells us, doesn't he, that they made some other allegations against the Lord Jesus Christ, that he subverted the Jewish nation, that he opposed taxes to Caesar, and that he claimed to be some kind of a king. They almost throw it in dismissively, don't they? And so this first little event closes and Pilate heads back inside. And John takes the time, doesn't he? He puts in what we call an editorial comment, if you like. He tells us why this is here, doesn't he? He tells us particularly, verse 32, this took place to fulfill what Jesus said about the kind of death he was going to die. This took place to fulfill what Jesus said about the kind of death he was going to die. Here's Jesus. Three times in the Gospel of John, we could have taken other places, but here it is. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And crucifixion is a death where one is lifted up upon a cross. Of course, that's what Jesus is referring to. Here it is, John 8:28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority but speak just as the Father has taught me. His death, and particularly the crucifixion, will be evidence that he is the Son of Man. He is God's chosen Messiah. He is the one who speaks on behalf of God. John 12, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. The mark, Moses tells us in Deuteronomy, of a true prophet of God, of a true messenger of God, of one who truly speaks on God's behalf, is that their words will come true. Interestingly enough, isn't it? Jesus is a Jew. He would normally be in the Jewish system. To be condemned by the Jews would to be stoned. But no, Jesus will be crucified. And he tells people that he will be crucified. His word comes to pass. And John points that out to us. Verse 32, these things happened to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he would die. John is alerting us here, even at the beginning of this event, that Jesus is the one whose word can be trusted, whose word is true. Well, so Pilate withdraws back into the praetorium. He goes back inside, and there he has his encounter with Jesus. And we find here something quite interesting, don't we? That Jesus came not to assert his authority, but testify to the truth of his kingship. He came not to, use his force or take over by power, but to testify to the truth of his kingship. That's what we find in this encounter, don't we? And it tells us something very unique about the nature of the kingdom of God and its advancement. Let me read it again, refresh your memory. Verse 33, Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. We understand as human beings a very physical world, don't we? A very visual world, a very experiential world. We accept as true the things that we see. I see you all sitting there before me. I'm standing here in the pulpit. I think I'm in Reservoir Presbyterian Church. That's what I experience. My senses tell me that. I believe that is to be true. But when we come to understanding the spiritual realm, we have a great deal of difficulty, don't we? We don't really perceive it very well. We don't understand it very well. And we often dismiss it, don't we? We see the physical and the natural and the things around us as being important. And Jesus is in this conflict now, isn't he, with Pilate, about these two differences, isn't he? One's talking about a very physical kingdom, isn't he? The other is talking about the spiritual realm. And that's where we find ourselves, don't we? It has been whispered in Pilate's ear that Jesus is perhaps a king. Whether he's this Messiah guy or not, who knows? But Pilate has a responsibility, doesn't he, to make sure that there are no uprisings in this province of Judah. That's his job. He's been sent there by the emperor to make sure that Roman peace prevails in the province of Judah. And I really don't want to hear about it. If the emperor is hearing about your province as a governor, that's a bad thing. Just keep it under control, take the taxes, send them back to Rome, and really, that's it. Do your job. Is this man a king? Is he going to start an uprising? Will there be a rebellion in my province under my governorship? "Are you a king?" he says to Jesus. And Jesus isn't sure, is he, about what he's particularly asking, is he? He turns it around, isn't it? It's interesting, isn't it, how Jesus remains in control in this situation, even though Pilate's the governor and he's the prisoner. Now he becomes the one who's interrogating. Was this your idea? Or did someone else put it into your head? Because the answers are different, isn't it? The answers are different. If he's asking Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" then the answer is yes, isn't it? If he's asking, "Are you a king who's about to overthrow my governorship and begin a rebellion against Rome?" then the answer is no. So Jesus asks this question, whose idea is this? And Pilate seems to get angry, doesn't he? He says, "Am I a Jew? How would I know what's going on here? Your people handed you over to me. And we can see that Pilate understands, doesn't he? Although he can't quite put his finger on it, he recognizes that there's something going on in the background here. Because he's politically astute, that's what he's done, that's how he's become a governor of the province of Judah. He can sense the undertones, but he's not getting the whole story. And he says to Jesus, "What is it that you have done? Why are your people handing you over to me if you're supposedly their king?" It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. And Jesus answers, doesn't he? Here it is, verse 36. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Or really, we should say, not from here. Interesting way the NIV has translated that. But the Greek says it's not from here. It is not from here. Jesus explains to Pilate, doesn't he, the nature of his kingship. First of all, he says it's not of this world. Nathaniel gave a lovely answer, didn't he? It's off the map. Off the map. It's a spiritual reality, isn't it? That's what Jesus is talking about. Oh, there will be a day when it has a physical reality as well, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ will rule from sea to shining sea, but that is not this time. That is not this time. Here he's speaking of a spiritual reality, isn't he? A spiritual reality. He's speaking of the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking of the kingdom of God. He's speaking of the kingdom of life and of light. It is not of this world. And there's evidence to make that clear, Jesus says. And the evidence is plain. If it was of this world, my servants would fight. They would do what, well, your servants do, Pilate. They fight to maintain control. They use violence to suppress other people, to maintain, well, the boundaries of Judea or the Roman Empire, its boundaries. They fight to control it, and then they use the threat of violence to suppress the people around them and keep the peace. There's no such thing. In fact, Jesus is the one who said to Peter, "Put your sword away. Put your sword away." There's no evidence. Jesus isn't seeking to define some geographical boundary, take control of some region, the province of Judea. No, he's speaking of something else. His kingdom is advanced in a different way, isn't it? It's not advanced by the point of the sword or the threat of violence. No, these are the ways of the evil one. These are the ways of political powers. These are the struggles of men. That's not the way Jesus' kingdom is advanced. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not from here." That is to say, it does not have its seat of power from here. It does not draw its authority from here. Pilate had his power by the authority of the emperor or by the Senate of Rome. And it would have given him authority to govern in the name of Rome and gave him extraordinary powers on their behalf. Jesus' kingdom does not need the backing of the Senate of Rome, does not need the authority of the Emperor Tiberius. No, his kingdom has its authority from God himself, for he is God's anointed king. Anointed by the Holy Spirit on the banks of the Jordan, as we saw. He is the legitimate heir and can rightly claim the throne of David. But his kingdom, the kingdom of which he speaks, is more than just that, isn't it? It is a gift from God. Psalm 110. "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." It is God who will hand over the kingship of the cosmos to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is no threat to Pilate. He's not a rebel against Rome. He's not in some political upheaval. He hasn't got a band that is willing to take over or try to take over. And Pilate seems to grasp this, doesn't he? He grasps it, but not fully. Verse 37, you are a king then? It's interesting here because we translate the word from the Greek, my kingdom. But really, Jesus is talking about his kingship. It would be more helpful if we translate it, my kingship is not of this world. My kingship. He's talking about his reign. He's talking about his rule. He's talking about his royal power, as it were. And Pilate picks up on that nuance. So you are a king. You have a kingship, but I don't quite get it yet. And so we have Jesus' response. You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Yes, he is a king. Jesus cannot deny it. In fact, he says here, doesn't he, that's why he came, isn't it? He came and to be born as a king, to be born in the line of David, to fulfill the promise of God to David that there would always be on the throne of David a king for all eternity, one of his descendants. He came to be born as a king. He came in this world to testify to the truth of his kingship, the reality of his rule, the reality of the kingdom that he is establishing. He came to talk about his kingship. Repent, he says, doesn't he, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's Mark's way of summarizing the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here to testify to the reality of the kingdom of God. This spiritual reality, this reality that we can't see and is hard for us to grasp, but we need a messenger to tell us. And this is this messenger. I testify to the truth of his kingdom, the truth of who he is. He cannot lie to Pilate. He never tells a lie. Yes, I am a king. Yes, I have a kingdom. Yes, I was born to be king. Yes, I came into this world to testify to the reality of that kingship. But it's not a physical kingship as you understand it. It is a spiritual one. And it is filled with those who listen to my voice. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. For this is not only the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of life and light. This is the kingdom of truth. And its king is the king of truth. In fact, he tells us, doesn't he, that he himself is truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life. Jesus is truth in living flesh. Standing before Pilate is the man who testifies to the truth, who is truth, and who has, as we have seen, testified to the nature of the kingdom of God throughout his life. The question for Pilate, the question for us is, do we see Jesus as the truth? Do we believe Jesus as the one who testifies to the truth? Do we believe his testimony about his kingship? Have we entered into his kingdom? Are we citizens of the kingdom of truth? Citizens of the kingdom of God? Citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Is that true of you? Have you listened to him? Because we find here, don't we, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is advanced not by power, not by strength, not at the point of a sword, not by armed men and not by violence. It's advanced by the proclamation of the truth. That's how Jesus advances his kingdom. That's how he makes people aware of his kingdom. That's how the gospel carries forward the kingdom of God into this world, by proclaiming the truth. We don't go out with our backpacks full of guns and knives and, well, burly men to proclaim the gospel. That's not how it advances. We don't go out with swords and knives. No. We go as ordinary folk in ordinary clothes who listen to the voice of Jesus and proclaim the truth to the world around us. the kingdom of God, the kingdom of this king, the king of truth, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is advanced by testifying to the truth. And of course, that's what we are called, isn't it? You are my witnesses. You are my those who will testify on my behalf, is how Jesus describes his followers. The question for us this morning, or for Pilate, is having come face to face with Jesus, having had Jesus explain something of his kingship to him, something of his rule, what will Pilate do? What will Pilate do? Well, sadly for Pilate, Jesus is nothing more than expendable. He knows he is an innocent king, but he trades his life for political expediency. It's as simple as that, isn't it? It's one of the great tragedies of Scripture. We know in the providence of God that Pilate was raised up for this purpose, and yet it still remains tragic. A political expediency should sell out the Son of God, our Saviour, the Saviour of the world. "What is truth?" Pilate retorted. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for the charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. And do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. We know that as part of that rebellion, Barabbas had killed people. He was, in fact, a murderer. Pilate fails to listen to Jesus' voice, doesn't he? He doesn't listen to the voice of truth, even as it stands there before him. He doesn't enter into the kingdom of God. Instead, he does what is politically expedient. He can see an uproar brewing in the city of Jerusalem that is packed with people that have come to celebrate the Passover. And his role as a governor is to make sure that he keeps the peace. It wasn't normal for Pilate to be in Jerusalem. His normal place of residence was Caesarea. The governors lived in what was the palace of Herod the Great in Caesarea. But they made it their business to come to Jerusalem to make sure that nothing went wrong during the time of the Passover, because lots of people came into Jerusalem. There was a huge crowd. Make sure it all remained peaceful. It's like putting your top cop on the beat, isn't it? Or making sure the premier is on call when there's a major celebration or festival in Melbourne. And I'm sure there were extra Roman soldiers in the streets just to make sure nothing went out of hand. To keep the peace, Pilate offers Jesus, in one sense, it's slightly duplicitous, isn't it? Because to offer him in this exchange is, in one sense, to declare him guilty. "I offer to release a prisoner at the time of the Passover." There's a subtle hint in Pilate's word, isn't it? "I don't really find him guilty, but I'll call him a prisoner and I'll release him back to you." But that's not enough, is it? An uproar is brewing, we know from the Synoptic Gospels. And so Pilate caves in. The irony and the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders is evident to all, isn't it? They accused Jesus of being a king. Perhaps in rebellion, suggested that he was in rebellion against Rome. And yet the very man who was known to be in rebellion against Rome, in fact, had killed in that cause, they cry for his relief. It's staggering, isn't it? It's sad. Heartbreaking, almost. hears those words of that wonderful hymn, "My song is love unknown." A murderer they save, the Prince of Life they slay, yet cheerfully he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ in this moment, as his life is traded for peace. Going to the cross to save the ones who sent him there. This is who Pilate met face to face. The one who went willingly to the cross to save mankind from the sins, to open the doorway to the kingdom of heaven, to make it possible for you and to me to enter in and to receive the blessings of the King of Truth, the King of Life, the King of Light, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Pilate, this is where he passes, isn't it, out of Scripture? The events of Jesus' crucifixion. And then shortly after that, about 3 or 4 years later, he heads back to Rome. And we don't hear very much more about him. But what for us? I want us to see this morning that the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ is advanced as we testify to the truth of who he is. The truth of Jesus as King. King of heaven, King of the kingdom of God, ruler of the kingdom of light, giver of life. He is the King of Truth. His kingdom is not advanced by fighting. It's not advanced by political skill. It's not advanced by violence. It's advanced by testifying to the truth. And two things rest with us. Are we people who testify to the truth of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his kingship, to his saving power, and to his truth? Those of us who know and love him, do we listen to his voice and do we speak on his behalf? Are we the ones who testify? But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, will you listen to his voice today? Will you see in him the one who is truly able to save, whose kingship surpasses the boundaries of this earth, and who offers to you eternal life in his kingdom? I would encourage you to investigate more the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ and to listen to his voice. But let us be a people who proclaim the truth of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And let me pray. Almighty God and our loving Father, we give you thanks that you have given us a wonderful King in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that his rule and his reign has come to us, even here, 2,000 years later. It has entered into our hearts and our lives so that we know ourselves to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, an outpost of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Reservoir. For the glory of our King. Help us to be faithful, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.